Guess you all know we're through with Exodus, right?
Yay! Yeah. Hey, if I didn't know about Exodus all the years, I would know.
Okay, all right. Well, we're done. And this morning we're going to be in Psalms 51. So, if you'll turn your Bibles over there, we'll get started, Don. This is an incredible psalm. And if you can read this psalm without being brought under conviction, something's wrong with your heart. This psalm speaks to me every time I read it. And believe me, I've been able to read it several times over the course of the last week. So, Psalms 51, let's read it. This is a psalm to the choir master. It's a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. And he says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation." I want you to notice, and I'll bring it out even more in the message. But he wants the joy of your, not his, salvation. This is God's salvation. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Let's pray. Lord, as we make our way through this psalm and we see the condition of David's heart, Lord, what a gracious and good God that you truly are. How good you were to David, how good you have been to us. Let us be able to see that and wrap our minds around the truths of this psalm. May we learn from it in Christ's name. Amen. A Christian must never leave off repenting, for I fear he will never leave off sinning. Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Alexander McLaren once said, "The alchemy of divine love can extract sweet perfumes of penitence and praise out of the filth of sin." And he was oh so right. Max Anders and Steve Lawson, in their commentary, tell of a college freshman who went to the dorm laundry with all of his dirty clothes, and they were all bunched up in an old sweaty sweatshirt. He was so embarrassed by how dirty his clothes were that he never opened the bundle. He just shoved them, the whole clump, into the washing machine. And when the machine stopped, he then took them out and pushed them. This sounds like a freshman, doesn't it? He pushed them into the dryer, and then when the machine had stopped, he took them out, still unopened, took them to his room, and guess what? When he unbundled them, they were still stinky and smelly and dirty. Now, huh? What's the prize? Well, there's a moral to this story for us as Christians. And it's this: we shouldn't keep our sins in a safe little bundle. We need to bring them out into the open one by one and confess them so that they can be cleansed. You see, confession of sin is essential for us as believers. So just what does this mean? What is meant by the word confession? Well, the word means to say, now look, to say the same thing. In other words, it's agreeing with God about our sin. But confession also involves what? Repentance. Confession also involves repentance and the turning away from the sin that we have confessed, no longer embracing it. And I was discussing this with my daughter Lindsay the other day about repentance. And I've been so struck by all the young women in my family. They seem to have this hunger for God all of a sudden. And Lindsay is one of them, and she was wanting to know what it meant to repent. So I told her, repentance is a change of mind that results in the way in which we live our lives. Did you get that? Repentance is a change of mind that results in the way that we live our lives. And Psalms 51 is one of the most graphic pictures of the confession of sin that you will find anywhere in the Scriptures. The Psalm, as our heading stated, says it's about King David, and he's asking God for forgiveness as he sought cleansing after a massive moral breakdown in his life. This psalm was written after David's sin. I'm going to start at where it starts. After David's sin of pride, followed by his sin of lust, and then his sin of lying, and then his sin of adultery with Bathsheba, which was followed by his sin of murder against her husband Uriah, one of his most loyal soldiers. You find that story in 2 Samuel 11. It was almost a year after his sin that God sent Nathan the prophet to confront David with his sin. And only then was David quick to repent. This psalm contains David's confession and emphasizes the importance of true repentance. And it's here that we find true insight into the genuine, to a genuine confrontation of sin in the believer's life. When we sin, saints, we must confess our sin immediately with deep remorse and contrition, because it's only then that we will experience the forgiveness of God that leads to restoration of our walk and our fellowship with Him. So this psalm reveals the characteristics of genuine repentance. So let's try and wrap our minds around the lessons God intends for us to take away from this psalm. And again, I'll just go back and read the first two verses. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion. Blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt and purify me from my sin. David knew that forgiveness with God had nothing to do with human merit, that he couldn't do anything to earn God's forgiveness. He understood that God's forgiveness was based solely on God's divine mercy, His unfailing love, and His compassion. His opening appeal, have mercy on me, O God, was a request and an appeal that God would be merciful to him as a sinner rather than exercising his righteous judgment on him, which is, of course, exactly what he deserved. So what does he do? He asked for what he knew he didn't deserve. What was it that he didn't deserve? That which was God's, it was God's mercy, God's unmerited favor, God's divine grace. David knew that he needed God's mercy and that he needed it according to his unfailing love and great compassion. What he did was ask God to act in accordance with his loving nature. God is a God of love. That's one of His attributes. And of course, if it wasn't for that attribute, where would that leave us? You are a God of loving kindness, and on that basis, I ask God that you not treat me the way that I deserve. Your mercies are superabounding, and because of that, I dare to ask that you erase from my record my awful violations of your holy law. David's appeal for forgiveness can be taken three ways. First, the phrase, blot out my transgressions, means to wipe away my sin and my sinful acts of rebellion and willful deviance. He is asking that his sinful slate be wiped clean, that be erased and removed entirely from the record, that his sin be cast in the sea of God's forgiveness, that his sins be removed as far from him as the east is from the west. David would know to say that because he's the author of Psalms 103, verse 12. Then second, he compares himself to the foul stench of a filthy garment. Here he asks, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, like you would wash your dirty clothing. But remember, washing your dirty clothing in David's day wasn't as simple as throwing it into a washing machine and a dryer, and they come out smelly, rosy, clean. No, they were washed in some source of water from somewhere, a lake or a stream, and they were beat and scrubbed to get the filth out of them. Maybe that's what God needs to do with us sometimes. Beat the filth out of us. How's he do that? He turns us over to our own devices. He lets us do things our own way. And when that happens, what is that? That's judgment. That's God turning us over to our own sin. And that, my friend, is judgment. So maybe that's what he needs to do. Then lastly, he pleads with God, cleanse me from my sin. This pictured the purification necessary for temple worship under the ceremonial law. So this threefold request was an expression of David's desire to be completely forgiven by God. Wash me through and through from every instance of sin. Where I have departed from your straight line, and cleanse me from the frightful ways in which I have missed the mark of your perfection, of your glory. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let me ask you, are you carrying around some sin that you haven't sought forgiveness for? Some sin the Holy Spirit has been pointing out and convicting you of for some time now? Are you not aware that God is loving and compassionate and more than ready to forgive you? Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Micah 7, 18 and 19. You know, after I read that, I couldn't help but think, how great is our God. How great is our God. You see, King David was painfully aware of his sin, and he acknowledged it. He said, I know my transgressions. His conscience just wouldn't let him alone. So much so that he said, my sin is ever before me. The guilt of his sin haunted him day and night to the point that he just couldn't stand it anymore. It was driving him nuts. Have you ever lived with sin like that? I have. The Holy Spirit pointed out, bringing conviction, but just not wanting to let go, and it drives you nuts until you do confess and repent of. And then comes sweet, sweet relief. David knew his sin was against a holy and a righteous God, not just against others that he had since sinned against. And that would have been Bathsheba, Uriah, and frankly, the entire nation that he was king over, the nation that he governed. So he cries out, against you, you only have I sinned. Now, David doesn't mean that his sin was just against God, but what he did mean is that first and foremost, it was against God. He had also sinned against Bathsheba, Uriah, and the entire nation. David's sin was treason against God, since he had done what was evil in God's sight. And being fully aware of his sin, David called it what it was. He didn't call it weakness. He called it wickedness. Not a mistake, but an atrocity. And that's what our sins are against a holy and a righteous God. They are atrocities. And he accepted God's verdict, admitting that God had proven right when he spoke against David's sin and justified when he judged him. God was right in sending Nathan to confront him. No alibis or shifting of blame. He took responsibility for his own actions. No lame excuses, only a full confession of his own guilt that deserved divine justice. Digging deeper into the matter, David states the true source of his problem, which was a corrupt heart. Look at verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. Or some translations say, or surely I was sinful at birth. So David, like all of us, came into this world a sinner by nature long before we became sinners by action. In fact, his internal corruption preceded his birth, actually beginning 9 months earlier at conception. Thanks, it was at conception that the Adamic nature was passed on to David and to us. His problem, sin, arose from what he was, a sinner. David knew he wasn't living according to God's desire for his life. His words, look at verse 6. His words in verse 6, "You delight in truth in the inward being," indicates that David had been living a lie by attempting to cover up his sin. But he then said, "Teach me your wisdom." That's in the second part of verse 6. Teach me your wisdom. Wisdom should lead us to act honestly and openly with our sin. Only a fool would try to hide his sin from God, but tragically, that is exactly what David had been trying to do for the better part of a year. That's a long time to have sin eating at you. I can tell you, that's a long time. He could have gone to God in confession and repentance long before Nathan ever showed up. Yet, he just let it keep eating at him. You know what that'll do? That will kill you. Sin will kill you. Verse 7 expresses another plea for pardon when David says, "Purge me with hyssop." That's a reference to that of a leper seeking cleansing. In such a case, hyssop would be dipped in blood and sprinkled 7 times on the leper at the altar. You find that in Leviticus 14. And that's how David saw himself, as a spiritual leper in need of divine cleansing. The removal of his sin would occur through the shed blood of the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Only through the application of the blood of Christ would he be made whiter than snow. David's words in verse 8, "Let me hear joy and gladness," would be the result of the forgiveness that he was seeking from God. "Let the bones you have broken rejoice," points out how crushed that he was by Nathan's indictment in 2 Samuel 12. His whole body ached under the heavy burden of sin. That's what sin does. In verse 9, David asked God to hide his face from his sins, which were always, always before him. In other words, "God, forgive me so that you will not look upon my sins any longer. Once again, he asked God, blot out my iniquities. Look at verse 9. Blot out my iniquities, for only then could David ever be right with God. After confessing his sin and receiving God's forgiveness, David then prayed and asked God for a pure heart so as not to fall back into sin again. Create in me a clean heart. You see that in verse 10. And a clean heart is something that only our God is capable of doing. Only God can renew our hearts and renew a right spirit in us. But David's problem started here in his mind. It started in his thought life. His thought life was polluted. He entertained evil thoughts about sex with Bathsheba until at last he caved into his lust. That's what happens. Therefore, he wanted God to create in him a clean heart, a clean mind. You see, if God would renew his inner man, that would be a safeguard against future sin. Someone said, if the fountain is clean, the stream flowing from it will be clean as well. And that's true. And painting the pump won't purify the water. When David asked, by the way, I think I got that from somebody. M.R.D. Hahn, or it could have been anybody. So when David asked, in verse 11, when he asked that God not cast him from his presence, he's not afraid of losing his salvation here. No, this is a plea that God would not remove his divine power from David's life. He didn't want God to take his spirit, his Holy Spirit, from him. He feared that God might set him on the shelf and would no longer have any use for him, that he wouldn't use him anymore. And that's what happens when we let sin just accumulate, gather up, harden our hearts. He feared that God wouldn't use him again. That's a terrible thought. I'd hate to think that God would set me aside and say, I'm done with you. Now, that doesn't mean I wouldn't still be his child, but not to be able, I can't imagine. But that's what David deserved. That's what he deserved. It would have been the severe discipline that he deserved and would suffer if God didn't accept his confession. And then in verse 12, David is pleading with God to restore to him the joy of his salvation. Sin and joy can never exist in the same heart at the same time. The two are mutually exclusive. And let me go back to what I first touched on when we were reading the scriptures. David wasn't asking that his salvation be restored, but the joy of God's salvation, thereby acknowledging that salvation is of the Lord, Jonah 2:9. And a joyful heart does good like what? A medicine, right? Like a medicine. It will change your whole outlook on life. And that's what he wanted. He wanted the joy of God's salvation returned to him. He wanted God to restore to him that joy so that he could serve God with a joyful and a willing heart. If your heart's not full of joy, if you're not filled with the joy of the Lord, if you're not excited about who God is, what he's done in your life, where does that leave us? He wanted to serve God with a joyful and willing spirit. He also wanted a willing spirit so that he could obey God's word and persevere in holiness. And that's important. After confession of his sin and being forgiven, David promised that he would teach transgressors your ways. What's he saying here? He's saying that he would communicate the truth that God would afflict on them for their sin, but this would also include the pardon they would receive when they confess their sin. Psalms 32 is a fulfillment of this vow. Read it. So as a result of such teaching, sinners would turn back to God by acknowledging and forsaking their sin like David had. That's exciting. When you're filled with the joy of the Lord, you've got to share the gospel with others. It's just the normal outcome of joy. And now I know I've said this 100 times, I'm going to say it again. Joy, for me at least, the way I see it, one of the fruits of the Spirit, right? I call it the magnetic fruit that draws the unbeliever to the Christ in you. The magnetic fruit that draws the unbeliever to the Christ. So, David then goes on and he asks for deliverance from blood guilt in verse 14. And the reason he did is because the enormity of his sin continued to eat at him. You ever been bogged down with sin? You go confess it, you know you've been forgiven, but years later, months later perhaps, still eating at you. There are sins in my past I had 30, 40 years ago that I still Satan will bring and try to beat me to death with. So David wanted deliverance from blood guilt. He wanted God's forgiveness. He wanted God's joy. He knew that he deserved the death penalty, but he wanted God's best. There wasn't any doubt in his mind. And this sobering reality is what caused him to seek God's forgiveness. And once pardoned, David declared, "My tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness to those that need the same forgiveness that you gave me." David knew that God didn't desire only an animal sacrifice or burnt offerings for his sin. He knew that. The sacrifices God required, the sacrifices God wanted, was a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Humility before God and brokenness over our sin are expressions of genuine confession. And David was aware of that. Completely aware of. David was also fully aware of the close connection between his personal holiness as the king of Israel and the national blessings from God which the people would enjoy. Character matters. Character matters. The sins of leaders affect other people as well as the nation as a whole. That's why America is in the condition she's in. So he prayed, do good to Zion by building up the walls of Jerusalem. In other words, protect her from foreign attacks. Now that David had been renewed, he could then pray that the nation would be renewed. First, personal renewal, then corporate renewal. Now here's what I believe. I believe that if our president, no matter who he happens to be, would fall to his knees, confess his sins, and repent, God just might be willing to restore our nation. But there needs to be some real returning to God in our nation as a whole. Look at verse 19. Only when forgiven would David present righteous sacrifices to God with the right heart. Only then would whole burnt offerings and bulls be offered in order to delight the heart of God. Only then. The heart must be right before sacrifices can be right. Before we can ever give God the sacrifice of our praise, our hearts must be right. Many years ago, in the London Times, there was an article asking, "What is wrong with the world today?" In this editorial, the writer had researched and reported on the various moral and social ills plaguing the world, all around the world. Not just, in fact, I don't even think he lived in this nation. But whatever. The writer called for a rhetorical answer from his readers. And the best letter mailed to the editor, I know John likes to do this, write back to the editor or respond to some article, or at least he used to. So he wanted an answer from his readers, and the best letter that came in to the editor was a reply by the distinguished G.K. Chesterton. Here's what he said. "Dear editor, you ask, what's wrong with the world? Answer, I am. Faithfully yours, G.K. Chesterton." Good answer. Good answer, without question. The heart of the world's problem is the sinfulness of man. But more than that, the source of each person's problems is sin. The source of each person's problems is sin. More specifically, one's own sin. So we must all keep watch over our hearts. We must guard our hearts, for out of it flow the issues of life. Proverbs 43. You see, what you love the most is what's going to go into your mind. And what goes into your mind is what's going to flow out of your mouth. So you need to guard it. Once sin is made known to our heart by the Holy Spirit, confession must follow immediately. The good news of Jesus Christ is that a full forgiveness of sin is offered for all who repent and turn to Him. The Apostle John declared, if we confess our sin, He is faithful to and just to forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Such confession involves repentance. The two are inseparably bound together. May all who are aware of their sin come to the one and only fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's vein, plunge beneath that flood, and lose all their guilty stain. When believers come before God to confess their sin, the inner spirit they desire is brokenness and humility. All sin grows from the root of pride, which is the exaltation of our will over the will of God. And likewise, pride always involves hardening of the heart. They become less pliable and less responsive to the things of God. But when the righteous confess their sin to God, these aspects of sin must be reversed. Instead of hardness of heart, there must be brokenness or a shattering of our ego and a crushing of our pride. The hardened soil of the soul must be broken up if it is to receive God's commands and respond to Him. So, rather than self-exaltation, there must be a contrite heart, one that is crushed and lowered in the presence of God. This is the sacrifice that God desires, and this is the sacrifice we need to give, a broken and contrite heart. From such a life arises the sacrifice of a sweet-smelling aroma that is acceptable and pleasing to God. So let us clothe ourselves with humility as we confess our sins to God. You see, the Lord is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. So, let me ask you to just take a moment. Bow your head. Close your eyes. Ask the Spirit of God speak to your heart, to your mind, to reveal to you the sin that He has been trying to convict you of, convince you of. And ask God to forgive you. Give you the gift of repentance so that we can be everything God desires His church to be. Let's pray. Father, I know that just a few seconds of reflection is just not enough. So I just ask, Father, that You continue to deal with us, to change our hearts, to make us more like Your Son. Help us to be willing to confess our sin, to repent, Lord, so that joy might fill us till we just are overflowing, super abounding and overflowing with Your Spirit, so that we might be useful instruments in Your hand. Amen.